Father God, we thank you, we adore you, we worship you, we love you. You are just so wonderful to us, you're so good, and your name is great. You work things out for your own glory, and we just praise you for this. Father, we pray that you be present tonight, that you would help us to understand your word and to grow from it. Help us, Father, to walk in obedience to the things that you command, and thus to show our love for you more and more. We thank you just for your unconditional love for us, that you love us despite ourselves, despite our sins and our shortcomings, and yet you still love us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in John chapter 16, the second section of the chapter where Jesus is predicting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And let's just read this section from verse 5 through 15. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Last week we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, from verses 8 through 11. He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The whole world, every human being is guilty of committing sin, guilty of violating God's laws. We don't love him as we ought to. We don't love each other as we ought to. We do things that God does not want us to do, and we don't do the things that he does want us to do. And sin comes naturally to us. Nobody ever had to be taught how to sin, but it's something that we are born with. So according to Scripture, we are born in sin. We are conceived in sin. We have inherited that sin nature of our ancestor Adam. And the most vile sin of all, contrary to popular human belief, but the most vile sin of all is that of unbelief, the sin of not believing God. The world would say that probably something along the lines of murder would be about the top of that list, but the actual worst sin is not believing God. When the crowd asked Jesus, "What should we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus' answer was, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So to disbelieve Jesus is sin and going against God's will. Righteousness is God's requirement for his people. He is perfectly righteous. His eyes are too pure to give an approving look upon sin. Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 says that Yahweh looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if they're is anyone who has insight, anyone who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Altogether they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So none of us is righteous. We are all sinners. And that's kind of the opposite of righteousness, is sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is perfectly righteous. 1 John 2:1 says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So he is righteous, the only righteous human being, because he is both human and God. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Jesus' righteousness then was proven when God raised him from the dead, and again when he ascended to the Father. and we see him no more because he is now seated at the right hand of God. He offered his own perfect body to be that perfect sacrifice to take away our sin for all time. And then he ascended back to the Father, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. And then judgment. The ruler of this world has been judged. The decree has already been given, but the sentence has not yet been carried out. In the end, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And those who follow him, those whose names are not found written in the book of life, will meet that same doom. They too will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of these truths. It is true that God does whatever he pleases and that nothing is impossible with him. So we could say that it would have been possible for the Holy Spirit to directly preach the gospel to the minds of unbelievers, and he could have supernaturally given them knowledge of the truth all by himself and bring then some to salvation and some to judgment. But the way that the Holy Spirit works is through the people of God proclaiming the word of God. So he doesn't just give this knowledge of God supernaturally to people. It is supernatural, but he uses ordinary means. He uses the preaching of the word. And so God uses us, his people, to give his message to the world. We speak God's word to the people of the world, and the Holy Spirit uses that spoken word to accomplish his purposes. So we do the speaking, but he does that convicting work. We can't convict the world. We can't convince them of anything. Only God can truly change their mind, change their attitude, their heart. So the Holy Spirit's work in the world is a work of conviction. And now as we come to verses 12 through 15, Jesus will tell his disciples how the Holy Spirit will be working in them. He will guide them into all the truth. He will speak what he hears. He will disclose to them what is to come. He will glorify Jesus. One commentary here at this kind of transition point says, having spoken about the Spirit's work in the midst of the world, Jesus now proceeds to enlighten the minds of the disciples with respect to the Spirit's influence within the church. The home base is just as important as the mission field. So how can those who think lightly of sin serve as the agents of the Holy Spirit in the work of bringing others under conviction of sin? So the Holy Spirit has to work in us before we work preaching the gospel, before we do that testifying of Christ. We have to be worked on first before we can be used to work on others. So let's now turn to verse 12. I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus had been with these disciples over 3 years, yet there was much more that he had to say to them, much more that they needed to learn. But now, at this point, Jesus' hour had come. He was about to lay down his life and take it up again. He would, a short while after that, return to his Father. And so his arrest was going to take place this very same night. He had already sent Judas away to go through with his betrayal. But Jesus had much more to say, and the time was short. But the problem here was not time. The problem was that the disciples could not bear them now. They could not take these things up, could not carry them at this point. They needed first to be strengthened. There were some things that they were slow to understand. There were some things that they were their minds were just on the wrong things at times. So sometimes they were too concerned about which of them was the greatest and not showing enough regard for the things that Jesus was teaching them. But there were things that they needed to know, but they didn't need to know quite yet, but things that would make sense later after Jesus' resurrection. Yeah. Yes, they go together. In a sense, we can say all of Scripture goes together, but I know what you're saying. So some of the fault lay on the disciples. They were like the Christians in Corinth, to whom Paul would later write, "I was not able to speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to fleshly men, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are still not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" So their minds were on fleshly things. There was an immaturity about them. The writer of Hebrews gave a similar rebuke to the Christians to whom he wrote in Hebrews chapter 5. He said, "Concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil." So if the disciples had been more mature, if they had been more attentive to Christ's words and had been diligent to practice the things that he had taught, he may have been able to teach them even more at this point. But before we place all of the fault or blame on the disciples, we should also keep in mind that there was a very real sense in which the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to them. It would have been very difficult for them at this point to understand things like the laying aside of the ceremonial law, or that the Gentiles would be included in God's kingdom, in his plan of salvation, or even the fact that Israel itself would be hardened against the gospel. So several years later, when Paul spoke to the Jews to defend his ministry among the Gentiles, even then they reacted violently against him. So that wasn't something that the disciples could have borne at this point. If Jesus was leaving them, how then would Jesus tell them what they needed to know later? He had been speaking about leaving. He had said back in verse 5, "Now I am going to him who sent me." He had said earlier that he's going to the Father. And so if he had much more to tell them, how would he do this since time was so short and they weren't able to take it in at this point? Well, here's where verse 13 comes in, and it is connected. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." So this new teaching or further teaching of Christ would come to them through the Holy Spirit. "He will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." So Jesus had many things to say to his disciples that they could not bear now, but when the Spirit came, he would guide them into all the truth as they were able to bear it. And even then, there were times that the Spirit's teaching was met with a degree of resistance. One example I thought of was when Peter received that heavenly vision with all kinds of creatures, and the voice was telling him, "Rise up, Peter, slaughter and eat." His initial response was, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything defiled and unclean." And the Lord's answer was, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider defiled." And evidently, Peter was still reluctant because this happened 3 times. And then afterward, when that vision had ended, he was greatly perplexed about it. Now, he was obedient when the Spirit told him about the going to the Gentiles and preaching to them, so it did make sense later, and he did obey, but initially there was a bit of resistance there. The Holy Spirit here is called the Spirit of Truth. That's the same term that Jesus used in chapter 14, verse 17, I think I'll be reading these later, and chapter 15, verse 26. Spirit of truth, this shows the Holy Spirit's close association with God's Word. In chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, "Thy Word is truth." And then it's also a close association with God's Son, Jesus himself, in chapter 14, verse 6, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So the Spirit of truth is related to the Word of God and the Son of God. There's that closeness there. His work then has to do with the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. He will lead the way and teach the truth. The truth that the Holy Spirit guides us in is the truth of Scripture. For the apostles, the Holy Spirit would impart new revelation to them, which in a sense was new, in a sense it wasn't. It was a further building up of what they already had in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit guided the New Testament writers in the truth. So in the book of Acts and the New Testament letters and the book of Revelation, we find that things that the disciples didn't know at this time yet, before Christ's crucifixion. These are things they were not able to bear at this point, but that time would come later when the Holy Spirit came, and he would guide them into these truths. Jesus said he will guide you in all the truth that is all that is contained in Scripture, everything pertaining to life and godliness, all that we need to know. Now, the Holy Spirit did not give the apostles full knowledge of all things, past and future, and he does not do that with us either. He teaches us the truth of Scripture. So, for example, it's not wrong to pray to God for help, understanding worldly things. For example, if you're taking up a new study of a language you haven't learned before, or something along those lines, and you're having trouble comprehending some of the concepts, you can pray for help. And in answer to that prayer, God may give you send your way a person who has expertise in that area, and he can help guide you through those concepts in your studies. But for understanding spiritual truth, turn to the Holy Spirit. That's what's in mind here, not the mundane things of life. Now, sure, all knowledge and understanding and wisdom comes from God ultimately, but here, what's in focus here is the work of the Spirit in delivering the truth of Scripture to God's people. So when we pray for help understanding Scripture, again, God may, in his providence, provide a teacher or someone else who understands that text a little better to help explain that truth of God's Word in a way that you may understand better. Or he may even teach you more directly through his Holy Spirit as you are just reading and rereading and rereading through the Scriptures on your own. So the Holy Spirit did do this work. He did guide the writers of Scripture into all the truth. And now we have that complete revelation of God. There's no further truth that we need to know. There's nothing new that God needs to tell his people as long as we are here on this planet. Now, he may, at the end of the age, when we are with him, give us more knowledge, more understanding. In fact, I'm thinking of a verse in Isaiah. It says something about those who complain will learn doctrine. So there will be a learning phase still. I would say we will probably never exhaust we'll never exhaust all we can know about God and learn of him. But we'll always be learning more and more the more we study God's Word. So he teaches us things from his Word as we are able to bear them. Now, to those who are new in Christ, there are some things that are going to be hard to understand and probably things that go against our natural instincts, so to speak, things that go against our fleshly understanding that God has to work on that in us first before we can accept some of the truths that we find in Scripture. But As we are able to bear, he teaches us. So we don't receive complete knowledge all at once. We are just going to keep learning more and more as we keep studying the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, when the Holy Spirit taught the disciples after Christ ascended, he taught them the things that Jesus wanted to teach them. He didn't speak anything different, anything contrary to what the Lord had taught. So verse 12, again, putting this together, Jesus had many more things to say to them. And after he departed, returning to his Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to take on that task of teaching the things that they couldn't bear earlier while Jesus was with them. So Jesus directed the Spirit what to speak to his disciples. What he hears, he will speak. So the Holy Spirit is hearing and speaking the same thing he's hearing. He's hearing from Jesus and speaking to his people. And this is similar to Jesus. Jesus himself did not speak from himself, but he spoke and acted just as the Father directed him. So the Holy Spirit does not act independently of the Father or the Son who sent him. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Disclose to you what is to come. This is speaking of prophecy or future things, and we find many of these disclosures in the New Testament. One example is in 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks of our future bodily resurrection. There was already revelation in the Old Testament that there would be a future day of resurrection. I'm thinking of Daniel 12, verse 2, that says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to reproach and everlasting contempt. So there was that picture there, but it wasn't very filled in. It was just kind of an outline. And now we have more details in the New Testament about the future resurrection, both of believers and unbelievers. Believers will all be suddenly changed and incorruptible and immortal, while unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. We still don't have every detail that we might want to know, but the Spirit has disclosed to the apostles things that are future, even still to us. So the resurrection is just one example of that. There are other things in Scripture that the Spirit has disclosed, such as the millennial kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth at the end. But there are other things that I suppose we could say that the Spirit disclosed to them, but not to us. As strange as that may sound, Paul at one point spoke of hearing things that were not lawful to be repeated or uttered, so he did not write them down. And John was told at one point not to write one thing that he had heard. I think it was one of the trumpets sounding, and he heard something, and he was ordered not to write. Even in the Old Testament, I think Daniel, there was something similar to that there, where he wasn't allowed to write something. But we have all that we need. God, in his grace, gave them something that he has seen fit not to give us. But we can be satisfied that we have all that we need. We don't need to look beyond the Scriptures to try to find out what God would have us to do or to believe. But everything we need to know is actually here. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus. He brings honor to the Lord by disclosing things of the Lord to his people. The Spirit is faithful. He is obedient to the Father and the Son who sent him. He's speaking the things that he is directed to speak. And his obedience brings honor and glory to the Lord. If the Spirit is obeying the Lord who sent him, how much more should we creatures obey the Lord who made us? So the Spirit's teaching concerns the things of Christ. The Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the understanding that Jesus is the only Savior. It's the Holy Spirit who enlightens us to the truth that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He guided the apostles in the truth. He brought to their remembrance all that Jesus taught them. He spoke to them the things that Jesus had spoken, and he gave them deeper understanding of the truths of Scripture, such as the purpose of the Messiah's death, things that we find in the apostles' writing in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord, when he shows us the surpassing riches of knowing the Lord, then we can agree with Paul when he said, whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we willingly give up anything and everything that stands in the way of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is that wonderful, he is that good, that exceedingly valuable. Nothing compares with knowing him, and nothing is as glorious as he is, and is the Holy Spirit that teaches us this truth and that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, we're moving right along. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Again, the Holy Spirit discloses things of the Lord Jesus, and these are also things of the Father. We know about the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit teaching us from God's Word. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to really believe the things that we read. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have the Scriptures. So, he was instrumental both in giving the Scriptures and in us understanding them. So, we also know about the Father through the teaching of the Lord Jesus. As Jesus revealed the Father, in the same way the Holy Spirit was sent to reveal the Lord Jesus. It may be a little difference there, but there's that similarity that I see. Jesus was the only way to the Father. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. God did not give the Holy Spirit as a different way of access to the Father. We can't come to the Father through the Holy Spirit directly, but we have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus. It is through Jesus that we have access to the Father. We who are justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we have that access into that grace in which we stand. The only way we have access to the Father is through the Lord. Did you have your hand up a minute ago? Okay.
I've seen that through the book of Acts when I was
their boldness even too, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You're right. So there's a unity of in the Godhead. We see here the Father, we see the Son, Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit taking of what is Jesus's and disclosing it. So we have all three persons here in this verse. And this unity within God, it's kind of difficult to grasp because it is a perfect unity. It's greater than any kind of unity or union we can think of on an earthly level. All that the Father has are mine, Jesus said. Earlier he said, I and the Father are one. So they are one being, one in essence, and they share the same nearly everything, I guess is how to put it. I don't know how to really, where to separate and where to keep them together. But there is a separation of persons so that we can say the Father isn't the Son. It wasn't the Father who came to earth in a body and died on the cross. That was the Son. That was Jesus. So there's a distinction we can make. I guess a distinction, not a separation. What all that noise is. Okay, well, back in Matthew 11, verse 17, Jesus said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." All things have been handed over to me by my Father. So all things belong to the Father and have been given into the hand of the Son. Jesus' words were what the Father had directed him to say. And so when the Holy Spirit teaches us truth from Scripture, truth of what Jesus said and what Jesus did, and the meaning behind it, it is as though God the Father himself were speaking to us. We are taught by God. When the Holy Spirit teaches us things about Jesus, we also learn about the Father. When we learn and understand Jesus more, we understand the Father more. They're not the same person, but they have that same character and the same attributes.
And we understand.
Yes. So notice verses 13, 14, and 15 kind of end similarly. Verse 13 says, "He will disclose to you what is to come." Verse 14 says, "He will take of mine and will disclose it to you." Verse 15, "I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will disclose to you. The Holy Spirit made known to the apostles what the Lord Jesus directed him to teach them. And the repetition here in these three verses just kind of emphasizes this work of the Spirit, this disclosing or teaching or making it known to them, announcing it to them. So we have the things that the Holy Spirit taught the apostles. It is recorded for us in our Bibles. The Bible is the Holy Spirit's testimony. It is sufficient for us to know God and to know what He desires of us. We don't need to go outside of Scripture. In fact, we are warned against going beyond what is written. The Holy Spirit gave revelation to the apostles and the prophets, and He gave inspiration to the Scriptures, and He gives illumination to us. And Bob's been talking about that on Sunday nights too. So if we want to apply this to the apostles, to the 11 that Jesus is speaking to, the Holy Spirit disclosing these things to them would be the prophetic messages they were given, the new revelation they were given, and the understanding of what Jesus had already taught them, and the remembrance of the things Jesus had spoken and done. But when we apply it to us, it is more about the understanding He gives us of what is written in Scripture. Okay.
And what I've gathered from these two that I was just telling you about, that they say, how do they speak like this? They were bringing up things that they should have already known about the Old Testament that they had.
Yeah.
And putting it out there in front of them. And
yep.
And using the gospel right there to bring it all out. And they knew about the Old Testament. They didn't know, they didn't believe what they were telling them.
Yeah.
Then he got Stephen being stoned because of that. When he brought up the Old Testament to him and they were cut through the heart. It's sad, man.
Yeah.
Chapter 8.
You're in chapter 8, so you've already read past.
We're in chapter 8 now. We went through the
Bible. Okay, did you go through 8 yet?
No, we're going to
Okay. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about chapter 8. We have Philip, that story where he is sent to that eunuch. So in verse, let me find it here.
That's the one that found the water and wanted to get baptized.
Yes. Ethiopian. So verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 31, and he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture he was reading was this, "As a sheep is led to slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will recount his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you earnestly, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Now in verse 31, though, he had asked, how could he understand it unless someone guides him?
Yes, and the person that was going to tell him was guided by the Holy Spirit.
And it's that same word that we find here in the Holy Spirit will guide you in the truth. Verse 13, when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And it's that same kind of thing. It's the understanding of what the scripture means. So that's kind of a picture there where the Holy Spirit, through Philip, guided that Ethiopian into the truth.
Right. And the two that spoke out of the truth, the Holy spoke.
Okay. Okay. So we finished through verse 15 about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and I wanted at this point, this is nearly the end of what's written about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. There's a little bit more coming in chapter 20, I believe, but I wanted at this point to kind of go back and review a little bit of what we've learned of the Holy Spirit in this Gospel. So in chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, this is speaking of John the Baptist. It says, "On the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who has been ahead of me, for he existed before me. I did not know him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he abided on him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" So there we have that sign that he is the Son of God that was given to that sign was given to John the Baptist so he would know that and be able to identify him. And we have that teaching that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That is the Lord Jesus' will. In chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit." So there in that passage we see the Holy Spirit and his work of regeneration, or being giving birth, a new birth. In chapter 3 again, verse 34, Jesus, actually that I believe is John the Baptist speaking there. Yes, that's John the Baptist. He said, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." So the Spirit is given by God. We see that there. We see in chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. This is at the Feast of Booths. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's a picture of what was coming, but it was not going to happen until after Jesus was glorified. And then chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." So again, there's that promise, not for the world, but for those who are in Christ, that they would be given that Holy Spirit forever. And then verse 26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So again, that's his work, teaching and bringing to our minds the things of Christ. Chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning." So this speaks of the power that the Holy Spirit gives for Christ's people to bear witness, to testify about the Lord, to proclaim the gospel in the midst of a world that rejects the Lord. And then this section, which we've just finished tonight, chapter 16, verses 7 through 15, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So in these verses, these passages, we see that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life to God's people. It's through him that we're born again. At this point in history, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to them to dwell in them permanently, but that time was going to come. And when it came, he would teach the disciples the things that the Lord taught. He would cause them to remember what Jesus said and did. He would bear witness to the world about Jesus. He would convict the world. He would guide the disciples into all the truth. So how do we know today when the Holy Spirit is at work? Well, he's doing these same kinds of things. It's when God's people are growing in their knowledge of the Lord and their obedience to his commandments. Now, I don't know all of your backgrounds. I don't know all of your current beliefs on what the Holy Spirit does and who he is and what his work is. So I say this out of love and not to offend any of you, but notice what is not on this list or anywhere in Scripture is the things that are commonly, I suppose, associated with the Holy Spirit today. So the work of the Holy Spirit is not to cause a person to laugh uncontrollably for minutes on end, or to fall down on the floor and I don't know, pass out or roll around or something along those effects. It's not to make people speak unintelligibly so that no one can understand what they're saying. That's not some kind of mystical experience that's accompanied by music that's very repetitive, saying the same things over and over, and it's not even receiving dreams and visions. These aren't the works of the Holy Spirit that we find in Scripture. And there are many today that do think that that's what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. And then what's lacking in those places is the true work of the Spirit, the work of teaching the truth of Scripture and living a holy life. So those who are truly led by the Holy Spirit will be walking in the truth, walking in the Spirit, denying their fleshly desires and being obedient to God's Word, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what the Spirit does in us. That's how we know He is at work in us, when we are growing in our love for God, when we are learning more about God and being more and more obedient to His Word. It's not some strange, loud, obnoxious thing. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I hope you'll come back, but any... Yes, good point. Thank you for reminding me. I will be gone next Monday, so if you come... You can have your own Bible study, but I won't be directing it. I won't be here. So 2 weeks. We'll be back here in 2 weeks on Monday. Any other questions? Any comments? Okay. Well, thank you all for coming. Let's pray and we can be dismissed. Father God, we do thank you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that He is working in us day by day, helping us, teaching us, helping us, Father, to deny our own fleshly lusts and helping us to be obedient to the things that You desire for us. Father, help us day by day to submit to Your will, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We need Your help, Father, to do this. We need Your help to just to be pleasing in Your sight, to do the things that You desire from us. Help us, Father, to grow more and more, to love You more, and to be obedient to Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.